Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Trust that is your desire tonight. Praise God. Praise the Lord. All hearts clear. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise His name. I preach a message sometimes in revivals. I think I preached it here one Sunday morning. Ask, seek, knock. Did I preach that here? Really, you know, that verse has a great acronym. ASK. Ask, seek, knock. What Jesus really teaching, ask and you shall find. I'm sorry, ask and it shall be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, the door shall be open. A very simple lesson he's trying to teach us in that little verse is this. If you want it, you got it. But you've got to want it. And if you don't want it, then I'm not going to give it to you. But if you really want it, you're going to get it. And if you really, really want more of God, believe me, He's not going to withhold any of Himself to us. Isn't that wonderful? If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. And that's what revival is all about. And I'm thankful for what He has just blessed every service with His presence, with His drawing, with His speaking. And I praise the Lord for that. Praise His name. Are you sure that all hearts are clear? Amen. Praise God. All right, let's stand. Let's turn to the same scripture verse that we read last night. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I wasn't planning to be very long tonight, but Brother Ziegler was telling me that he said no. He said that he was looking over his schedule of a past evangelist, and over the course of 15 or 16 years, he's only had evangelists here twice, once, one here twice. So I only have tonight, Saturday, and Sunday for probably another 15 years, so we're going to spend a lot of time here. I'm teasing. Not really. But I know we didn't get partially through last night, but if we don't get through tonight, we don't get through, so don't worry about that. But we do want to continue to talk about what we talked about last night. And our title is Love Matters. Love Really Matters. And we're going to talk about 10 lessons that the Bible gives us about love in the Bible, okay? So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Aren't you glad we just have one God? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This is the big one. And let's have a word of prayer. Brother James Gibson, will you pray for us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your presence. Thank you for your help today. We pray that you would bless your evangelist tonight in a special way, that you would give him clarity of mind and thought.
Yes.
Give him the anointing, Lord, to be able to share what you would have for us tonight, that you would accomplish your plan in this service. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise God. So I'm sorry if you missed last night, but we talked about in our introduction about just simply the instructions of loving God and how it's so simple, but how we are to love God with all of our heart and soul and might. And then we begin to look at 10 important love lessons in the Bible. And we're just going to give a 2-minute little review, not a 15-minute, not a 20. 2-minute review. Time me. Number one, love lesson number one. The Lord God can detect what is loved and unloved. It states in Genesis chapter 29, verse 30 through 31. It states that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, and the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. So he saw what was loved and unloved, and he saw that Leah was unloved and that Rachel was loved. You see, God knows what's going on, doesn't he? He detects whether we love him or we don't love him. And we won't go through how many the ways he detects that, but by all of our energies towards him, he detects that. Number two, love lesson number two. The Lord God requests for his children to love the unlikable and unlovable. We won't go through that lesson again, but Jesus said you must love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. So God's call upon us is to love people that we don't even like. We have to. By God's grace, we have to. The third lesson, the Lord gives us two specific important rules of love and the results of when we follow that love. First of all, we talked about obviously loving God with all your heart is obedience. When we love God, we prove our love to him by our obedience to him. Number two, second, when we love our neighbor, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. He says that in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus is pretty sure and knows your neighbor will be taken care of fairly well as long as you love him as you love yourself, because you take care of yourself fairly well. So he knows that you're going to do a good job of that. Okay, now we're to the new part for tonight, lesson number four. The Lord God gives us a picture of love in action. The Lord God gives us a picture of love in action. I am sure all of us know quite well the story of the Good Samaritan found in Luke chapter 10. It's not a new story. It all began by a lawyer. This whole story started by a lawyer asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, if you go to Shoals Church out in the country, you got it. Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that. Jesus asked the lawyer, he expected him to be pretty smart. He said, well, what is written? Well, you expect a lawyer to know what is written in the law, right? If anybody should know the law, a lawyer should. And the lawyer said, well, he said, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the lawyer said. And Jesus said, you got it. You're right. Do this and you shall live. Then, typical lawyer, wanting to justify himself, says, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. A beautiful picture of love in action. We know the story. A certain man was on a journey between Jerusalem and Jericho. He was robbed, beaten, and left half dead. That's what the scripture said. I don't know what it's like to be half dead, but it's what it says. He was left half dead. The priest came by the way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The Levite actually came, and the Levite actually came and saw him and looked on him. Goes on to say that he looked on him and passed by on the other side. So one saw him, one came by him and looked on him. But they both passed upon the other side. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, And when he saw him, he had compassion. Compassion on him. And he just didn't have compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Two important key factors here in the story of love in action. One is, he had compassion. There are several scriptures that we read throughout the New Testament that Jesus was moved with compassion. But the second important factor was, the Samaritan went to him. It wasn't just the feeling of compassion and feeling sorry for the situation that was love in action. It was him acting on his compassion by literally going to him and taking care of him and meeting his need. Jesus once again was moved with compassion many times, but it wasn't just compassion. He showed love in action. Love in action is this. Love doesn't pass by on the other side. Love in action goes to him. Goes to the person that is in need. Love is more than just good intentions or good thoughts about doing something good for somebody. You see, good thoughts and good intentions actually makes us feel rather good about ourselves, that we had a good thought and we had a little bit of compassion in our heart about the situation. We kind of feel good about ourselves. We feel quite good about ourselves because we had a good thought about doing something good. It makes us feel good. We might never bring our good intentions to fruition, but it feels good that we are making plans to do good. We are kind of hard on the priest here and the Levite in the story, but just maybe both of them said to themselves, you know, I'm in a hurry today, and I don't really have time to stop by and help this man, but if he's there on the way back, you can guarantee I'll stop. And both of them might have felt like they were a jolly good fellow. You know, I don't have time right now. I'm in a really hurry. And I hate that he's like that, but I just can't stop. But I'm going to if I own the back. And they feel, man, you know, I feel pretty good. If he's still there, I'll catch him on the way back. They might have saw each other at the synagogue. Maybe that's where they were heading. And they might have had this conversation. Did you see that man on the roadside today? Yeah, I did. But I didn't have time to stop. And the other one says, yeah, I didn't either. But on the way back, if he's still there, I plan to help him. And the other one said, yeah, me too. Some individuals go through life running on good intentions and have made themselves feel rather good about good intentions. But love isn't just good intentions. The Bible teaches us that loving our neighbor is love in action. It actually doesn't just think and have compassion. It actually does something. It doesn't pass by the other side. It goes to where it can give love and show love. And then Jesus gives the lawyer a classic answer. He says, go and, action word, go and do likewise. Do is an action word. This is love in action. You know, in Jude verse 22. I'm taking this scripture out of context. If you study it, you'll understand. but I love these words. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Now, if you read it, you'll understand, but I don't have time to go through what that really means. But I love those words. And some have compassion, making a difference. You want to know why I like that little phrase? Because it speaks to me in this way. I want to make a difference in the lives of others by having compassion and action in my life. Love is action. It does something. Number five. Okay, I told you don't worry if we don't get through tonight. I think Brother Ziegler's, we're going to have a whole nother week next week. I'm just teasing. The Lord gives us the significance of love. The significance of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we call the love chapter. Paul gives us, by divine inspiration from our Lord, a list of potential significant gifts in a Christian's life. It's almost like a top 10. He starts off by, I don't know if that's the order, but that's the order that I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He talks about speaking with the tongues of men. That's number 10 of a top 10. Number 9, the gift of speaking with the tongues of angels. Number 8, the gift of prophecy. Number 7, understanding all mysteries. That's a gift, powerful gift. Number 6, understand all knowledge. I've met some people that think they have understood all knowledge, but that'd be an amazing ability of gift of God, understanding all knowledge. That's powerful. Number 5, it's getting greater. The gifts are getting better. All faith. How'd you like to be a person that, I don't know, again, we're talking about all here. All these words are these scripture, all. Could you imagine the ability? Wouldn't that be wonderful if we all had all faith? How many would like that? I would. I know I'm not there. But if you have the gift of all faith that you can remove mountains, it's getting greater. Greater gifts. Number 4, bestow all my goods to feed the poor. That'd be amazing to give everything you had to the poor. Number 3, it's getting better. Giving my body to be burned. A gift to be willing to sacrifice my life for Christ. Number 2, abiding hope. Having the abiding hope of God in our lives. What's number 1? You know it. Love. Love. We went down the top 10. And number 1 that Paul says is number 1 is love. Love. I told you this lesson is love really matters. It really matters. It's number 1. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, the greatest of all these is charity. Love is pretty significant. Love really matters. I guess it matters more than anything else, doesn't it? To love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Number 6. The Lord God gives us the attributes of love. The attributes of love. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to find a list of attributes of love. We're not going to spend a long time here, but we are given what love is and what love is not. Love suffers long, meaning it is patient with others, like God is patient with us. Remember, Oswald Chambers says, simply show to others what God shows to you. That's easy. Just simply show to others what God shows to you. God shows you love and forgiveness and mercy and grace and all those things. And that's what God's people are to show to other people. If they love them, if they love God and love others, they're simply to show their love, to show what God shows them. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not vaunt itself, meaning love does not promote oneself. It's not puffed up. It's not prideful. Love does not behave itself unseemly, meaning it does not act out of order, does not act improper or disgraceful, does not bring reproach on his Lord. Love does not seek his own. It is not selfish. Love is not easily provoked, does not become easily upset or angry, not irritable, doesn't become easily annoyed. Love thinks no evil. Love puts the best possible construction on the motives and conduct of others. It means that love, or that person under the influence of love, is not one who censors or easily finds faults with others. Right? Doesn't censor people's lives. Let me grab the magnet. Don't you love when holiness people just want to grab the magnifying glass out? That's what they did to Jesus. They said they watched him. They watched him in the synagogue to see if he was going to heal on the Sabbath day. And that's what it said. They said they watched him and watched him. And finally, he started doing some things. And before he did, he looked at the Pharisees and glared at them. I like Jesus. He's amazing. I wish he was here. We could use him right now to straighten some things out. Love rejoices not in iniquity, does not rejoice over the vices of other people or the failures or the fall of other people, does not delight in other people's failures, does not enjoy hearing about others falling into sin, rejoices in truth. It rejoices in the virtues and the piety and the goodness of others. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. There's three alls right there. Believeth all, beareth all, believeth all, hopeth all. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all. Oh, I better use this word, faults. Because that's not what it says, but you can read it later. But that fits better. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all faults. This is some excellent attributes of love. What would it be like if all that profess the name of Jesus would have love like this? Wouldn't that be beautiful? The world would look in awe and say, you guys, now please don't take this wrong, you guys dress conservative. You must be the children of God. And I believe in dressing conservative. But that's not what they say. This is what they will say. John chapter 13 verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The world will just stand in awe and say, have you been around those holiness folk at Shoals, Indiana? I mean, they're the most loving people, the most wonderful to people around. They talk about each other in such good fashion. They love each other in such a good way. They do good deeds for the community. They're just filled with love. They must be the children of God because they love God so much and they love each other so much. Listen, you want to influence the world? Love them. Love the sinner. Love the wicked down out wicked person. Love them. And we can reach them. The love of God is some good stuff. We should try it. It works. Number one. The most important thing in our lives is love. Number seven, we're doing good. I think we're going to be done. I mean, not right now, but we're going to get done. I get tired of reaching now. I'm going to move this water up here. That's way down there, Brother Ziegler. The Lord God instructs us what we are not to love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So we're to have love. But we're instructed what we are to love, and then we are instructed what we are not to love. That makes it pretty clear. We don't have time to go into how love is shown and not shown. We talked about that, what is loved and unloved. We are just told clearly in this scripture verse that we're not to love this world or the things of it. Zip. That's easy. The Bible's easy. It's clear. No need to try to see our way. I'm sorry, I'm going to repeat this because I have to slow this down. I told you this, I've never preached this message before, so sometimes I got to stop and get it clear. No need to try to see our own way of thinking through this by trying to justify ourselves. It's simple and to the point. Don't do it. Don't love the world and don't love the things of it, period. Just period. Well, I kind of, no, period. Well, I don't really like, no, period. Well, I'm not too much, no, period. I'm serious, period. Not to love the world or the things of the world. And this is what happened to one of Paul's best buddies, Demas. Paul says in Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul was broken. One of his best buddies, best men, started loving the things of this world and left the way. Love matters, and God cares what we love, and God cares what and tells us what we shouldn't love. Number 8. The Lord God tells us that love for Him cannot be divided. Love for Him cannot be divided. Let's go back to the verse there in 1 John chapter 2, 15b. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. You can't do both. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and the world. Or you cannot love God and love the world. Jesus clearly tells us our love cannot be divided between him and the world. I'm going to make a bold statement here. Even though we know and we're told that it cannot be done. Jesus said, you can't do it. You can't love the world and love me. You can't do it. I believe that in these days we are trying our best to do what Jesus said it can't be done. We're trying our best. We're giving it a shot at least, aren't we? We're giving it a shot. We're trying it. It used to be that individuals would clearly admit, I'm not where I should be with Christ. I'm too busy loving the things of the world. I don't have time for God in my life. I don't. But now, more than ever, before, as I see it, we are trying to master something that cannot be done. We're giving our best shot to try to love God and the world at the same time. We're seeing if we can do it. We're trying. We're trying to do it. But we can't master it. We can't do it. Jesus said we can't do it. We want to love the world and have Jesus too. We want to have both in our lives. We don't want to give up the world, all of it. We want to have a little bit of the world and a little bit of God all at the same time. And we want to master something because it's so much easier to have both. We want to enjoy the pleasures of this world and at the same time have Jesus to make us feel really good about ourselves. But this is what 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 16 through 16 has to say about blending God in the world. It says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Then we know the scripture, come out and be separate, saith the Lord. Our love for God cannot be divided. We have to love God. As I said last night, we have to love God with all of our heart, with everything within us. So the love that we have for God, there's none left like the love we have for God. None left. We love God so much, there's no other love left like we love God. Number 9. The Lord God reveals to us that our love for Him can be lost. We find that truth in a letter that our Lord wrote to one of the churches. In fact, it was His first letter written to the church of Ephesus. He commends the church. He commends them. They weren't a wayward, wicked bunch of people like some of the people in the Corinthian church were. He commends them. He says, I appreciate your works. They're amazing. And he says, then I really appreciate your refusal to tolerate evil. That's wonderful. They hated evil. They hated wickedness. And then he said, I really appreciate it that you have uncovered false apostles. You found out the false apostles in your denomination and you took care of the issue. You didn't just cover it up. Jesus said, that's wonderful that you did that. And then he says, I appreciate your patience for Christ's name's sake. And I appreciate that you have labored and you have not fainted and you've not given up. This definitely sounds like the first part of Corinthians 13. Great efforts, great works, great faith, great this, great that. They did not lack diligence, dedication, and work and effort. Yet in all of that, the Ephesian church somehow had become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I hate anything that makes tinking noise. Like, you know, how'd you like to listen to that for? That's why I never bought my kids trumpets or drums. Grandmas do that. But just a tinkling cymbal just means not just drive you nuts, just this, but nothing to it. And the Ephesian church were still doing all of this, but they had lost the love for God. Like Paul said, you become a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass, ineffective, no use. You're still taking your stand, but you've lost your love for God. And that's exactly what happened to the Ephesian church. I'm just telling you the truth. He said, but nevertheless, you have lost your first love. And all their works, wouldn't that be so sad, Brother Ziegler, that all of our works profited nothing. All of our holiness ways, I'm thankful for it. All of our disciplines and all of our efforts profit zero. Because God's people lost love for Him and for the lost and for their neighbor. And we're not accomplishing anything for the Lord. They had lost the most important ingredient, didn't it? The most important, the greatest love. Lost it. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast lost thy first love." It is a known fact, you just don't lose your love for something unless you have replaced it with something else. You're not going, and I'm not a counselor, but I have a lady in my church that's a counselor. But no man walks away from his wife when he still loves her, Brother Ziegler. Doesn't happen. If he still loves her, he's not going to walk away from her. But if he starts loving another woman or something else, he'll lose his love for his wife and love something else, and that's when he leaves her. And so it is a known fact that we never stop loving God until we start loving something else and it begins to draw us to it. Love really matters, and if we lose our love for God, there's nothing else that matters. Jesus didn't say to the Ephesus church, "Listen, you lost your love. I want you to try to somehow get it all worked out. Come back." No, he didn't say that. And this is the message for the church today. Jesus said, "Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." I think that's where the church is today. It's time for us to say, "Lord, I want to love you, and I want to love people, and I want the love of God in my life. I want to love you." Number 10, I'm closing. The Lord God shares with us how we can have this love in us, how we can have this love. This kind of love is not something we can obtain in our own human nature, is it? We can't do it. It doesn't matter for those with the kindest disposition. Anybody know somebody with a really kind disposition? Like my wife, that's why God knew I needed her. She has a naturally kind disposition. But it doesn't matter for those with the kindest disposition. Human love always has a breaking point. It can only go so far. Doesn't matter how kind and nice they are. I've been around some kind people, some nice people, but I've watched the breaking point. The love that we need from God only comes from this love can only come by something much greater than ourselves. And Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this: "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." This is what Oswald Chambers says. Once the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we deliberately begin to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ's interest and purpose in others' lives. And Jesus has an interest in every individual. We have no right in Christian service to be guided by our own interests and desires. In fact, this is one of the greatest tests of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The delight of sacrifice is that I lay down my life for Jesus Christ. I don't throw away my life, but willingly and deliberately lay it down for him and his interest in other people. This is the love of God shed abroad in my heart. It's a gift given, and we have to receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. For the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, shall not only dwell with us, but in us, says John chapter 14, verse 17. It will be the Holy Spirit in us doing the work of God in us that will enable us to have the love of God. I'm going to ask you to come play the piano for just a minute. Love matters. Love really matters. And we will close the whole conclusion of the matter by reading 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Repeat it again. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I'm going to ask us to stand and bow our heads for a moment. We've been here Wednesday, Thursday, and this Friday. And so I just simply going to ask, if does anybody would like to just come seek the Lord in one way or the other tonight? This is revival. This is for God's people. If God has been speaking to your heart, and you would like to come seek him tonight, and you're hungry for him and for more of him, then the altar is open for anybody that would say, you know, I just want to seek the Lord tonight. God's been just teaching me, speaking to me, and I want to seek him. Anybody tonight?